And you can be seated until I ask you to stand again, and then you can't be seated anymore. But I'm going to tell you what, I haven't felt this way in a long time. I literally felt like I was about to explode over there on the drums. And I have never in my, I mean, this, I probably shouldn't say this, but I'm going to say it anyways. I love to hear our pastors sing, but I was so ready to preach. I'm telling this is burning on my heart, and I hope I'm not building it up to where it's not going to do anything for you. But, I'm kind of feel like Brother Colby, after he let me use the skill saw the other day, I felt like when I'm watching him saw, I want that saw so I don't know what I'll do with it once I get it, but I want it so bad because it just feels so good to cut that wood. Like, that's how I feel. I wanted it so bad, and I don't know if this will turn out the measurements right or if it'll all come out right. But how many of you like your brownies, your cookies, your bread a little bit doughy? Anybody like them that way? A little bit undercooked? Because that's what this message is tonight. It's a little bit undercooked, but when it's doughy, the flavor comes out a little bit better. So I'm hoping that'll be the case tonight. And I got through my two preliminary illustrations. So those came to me just while I was on the drums tonight. And so I hope you enjoyed those. Turn with me tonight to Isaiah chapter 42. I'm thankful for the joy of the Lord. And thankful that we can have fun in church. Amen. I've been to some churches you can't have fun. It's not allowed. If you're not making a weird face while you're praying and crying and shedding tears all the time, which I don't have a problem with crying, but if you're not always in a serious, somber, religious attitude, then you're not saved. And I'm thankful that's not the kind of church we have, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen. I appreciate His joy. And I'm looking forward to what He's going to do for us tonight. And I'm getting this jovial sense out of my system here at the beginning, because I really do have a serious message tonight. I believe God wants to deal with our hearts. And as a premise to this message, let me just say, I really do appreciate what Brother Jared told me about Wednesday and about the experience that you all had and the commitments that were made. I believe that some of you separated yourself from some things in your life that were sin. And that's great. That is an awesome thing. But I want you to understand that separating ourselves from sin is not revival. The Bible says, what Brother George just quoted, "My people which are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, turn from their wicked ways." It is a step to revival, but it is not revival. And although you may have separated yourself from things in your life that are sin, don't qualify that as revival. Because you're selling yourself so far short. If all you do is turn from your wicked ways, then you're not experiencing the healing and the anointing that God wants to pour out in your life. And so what I feel on my heart, I believe God wants to do something great. And I'm not one of those guys that likes to get up and say, this is going to happen and this is going to happen. But I'm telling you, you better get ready for this altar service, because I have not felt what I'm feeling right now in a long, long time. I believe God wants to do something tonight in this service, for not just for our young people. I'm talking for the church. I believe revival. I feel something stirring inside of me that God is about to pour out revival in our church. A lasting revival. Not just something we're going to pray good tonight and then we're going to go on to our job tomorrow and we're going to face the same battles and fall to the same bondages. I don't believe that's the kind of revival I'm talking about. I'm talking about something that we'll leave tonight and we'll have some victories. Not just tomorrow, but next week and next month and next year and all throughout the day that Jesus comes back. That's the kind of revival and the kind of victory that I'm believing for in this service tonight. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Isaiah chapter 42. It's going to take us a few minutes to get to where I'm going, but we're going to get there, and I promise you that this shouldn't take too very long. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 42, we're going to read the first three verses here. "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street." This verse is what I really want to focus on tonight. "A bruised reed shall he not break." And this part right here. "And the smoking flax shall he not quench." The smoking flax shall he not quench. The Lord would help me for just a few minutes. I want to preach on from burnout to burnt on. From burnout to burn on. You can be seated tonight. Would you pray that the Lord would anoint me today? Help me to get this message across to you the way that I feel it on my heart. Dear Lord, I'm believing you right now, Jesus. Dear God, all pettiness, all cuteness, I want it set aside right now, Jesus. I ask that you would move on me, dear God. Don't let me just preach a message, but God, I ask that you would honor it with the baptism of the Spirit, Lord. Let the wind of God blow into this altar service. God, touch hearts, change lives, dear Jesus. Give us true revival in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm believing you, dear God. I'm believing you, dear God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, yes, Jesus, yes, Jesus, yes, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You can be seated tonight. Keep a spirit of prayer, a spirit of worship, because I don't believe this is going to take very long, and I want God to do what he wants to do in this altar service. From burnout to burnt on. Yesterday, Brother Jared called me. Last night, I had a missed call, and I called him back, and he explained to me what had gone on, his experience, and what had happened in the chapel service, and some of the different things that he felt like God was dealing with him about for our young people. And I told him that I had faced some similar, not anything to that magnitude, but some similar things this week. And to be honest, I was just feeling very discouraged and just different things in my heart. But God began to speak to me, and I went home last night, and while I was talking to him, he said something. He said that he felt like, and I don't remember exactly how he worded it or you know what the exact phrasing was, but he said he felt like our passion in our church had faded. As if maybe our revival that we were feeling was kind of burning out. We were kind of dying off. And when he said that, something happened inside of me. And it sparked something. My spirit became sobered in such a way, I don't even know how to explain it. And so I had to run in the store. And when I got home, I told Kayla, she had supper ready. And I said, as soon as we get done eating, we're going to go up and we're going to have a prayer meeting. And me and Kayla went upstairs and we began to pray. And I'm telling you, God, I felt God, and he spoke to me and stuff. But I'm for probably, I don't know, maybe a year now, I haven't felt a complete and total, just absolute overwhelming breakthrough. And last night as we were praying, I felt God in such a way. And he began to speak to me, began to deal with me about things, and began to have a conversation with him. I remember Brother Jared talking about what he felt like at Tiger Mountain. That's what it felt like. Like I was just talking to him, and he was talking back, and he was showing me things, and I was committing things to him, and I felt him speak two words to my heart. I was praying about our church and praying for revival, and I felt two words, and those two words were smoking flax. And now, I'm going to be honest with you, I'm probably going to make a confession here, but I don't know that I have read Isaiah all the way through. And if I have, I didn't pay very much attention towards the end of it because it's a long book. So I don't know that I've ever read this verse before. But he spoke those two words, smoking flax. So tonight I want to talk to us about from burnout to burn on. Matthew chapter 12, we read where Jesus reiterates this prophecy by Isaiah, because Isaiah was prophesying about Jesus. He was saying that he was going to be the servant of God that was going to come, and Jesus would never break a bruised reed, and he would never quench a smoking flax. So Jesus, we read in chapter 12 where he reiterates this prophecy, but before he reiterates it, we find where Jesus goes into the synagogue, and he finds a man there with a withered hand. A man that couldn't use his hand for anything. And I don't know, I'm just making the assumption that from what we know about this man, that at one point that hand was a fully functional hand. It was a hand that he used to do work. It was a hand that had held on to a hammer. Maybe it held on to a sword, and he could fight and he could build things and he could provide for his family with that hand. But somehow throughout the course of events, that hand had withered up to where it was completely and totally useless. And I want you to realize that not having the fire of revival burning in our spirit does more than just make it hard for us to serve God. It does more than just make it to where we're easy prey for the devil, but it makes us to where we are no longer functional in the kingdom of God. If the fire of God is not burning in our spirits, then it doesn't matter what kind of outreaches we perform. It doesn't matter how many bounce houses we bring in or how many doors we knock on. If there is not a fire that is bigger than you burning inside of you, it will fail every time. And you see, it doesn't matter how many times I share my faith with a sinner. If I'm just going through the motions and I'm saying what I read in the book and I'm saying the different tactics that have been taught to me, it's not going to affect them, because it is not your words that break that yoke of bondage. The purpose for the anointing of the Holy Spirit is to go forth and to break the yoke of bondage. And if we want to see lost souls saved, we have got to have the fire of revival burning in our hearts. We've got to have the Holy Spirit burning in us. I want you to understand that we have had that fire. We have felt that fire. In fact, we have acted and we have performed with the backing and the unctioning and the equipping of that fire. Not only, we've experienced revival nationally. You can read in history about the Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening in Azusa Street and Topeka, Kansas, and all these different encounters where the power of God was poured out in a mighty way and literally thousands of souls were saved. We've experienced revival nationally. But not only nationally, but denominationally. The Pentecostal movement was born out of revival. It was born out of an experience where at Topeka, Kansas and Azusa Street, they began to pray and God began to reveal himself. And all of a sudden, they were speaking in a language they didn't understand. They were saying things and they were praying for people and they were being healed. And people were being delivered from demons. It was a true revival that took place. And the Pentecostal church was born out of it. And as a result, we've seen people healed. And we've seen them baptized with the Holy Ghost. And we've experienced prophesying and tongues and interpretation. We've seen revival because as the Pentecostal church, it once burned in our services. But not even on a denominational level, but on a personal level, we've seen revival. And it hasn't even been years. In fact, it hasn't even been months. Last month, we had revival with Brother Noah, and the power of God moved in our church. And God worked in us. But going back even farther than that, talking about at Tiger Mountain, how many of you remember that Thursday night service? I will never in all my life forget what happened that night. I saw things that I've heard about. I saw things that I've read about. Not only did I see things, but I felt things that I've heard and read about. And when I heard, I'm just going to reminisce for a minute, but in all my life, I never thought I would hear the words, "I am healed," and then hear it followed by, "That girl was blind." See, I never thought I would hear that. I thought that maybe that day was over. And then to see what happened next, the power of God come in that place in such a mighty way. And I watched Brother Matt and Sister Whitney and every single person in our youth group be lost in the power of the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you, the fire of revival was burning so bright. There was such a passion for God and the things of God. In that moment, commitments were made. Hearts were surrendered. Calls were answered. We saw the burning of revival. We experienced it. And we came home and we had the 12 and we acted on it. We began to get involved with various ministries. We got involved with the homeless shelter, went and painted it. Got involved, got more active in our bus ministry. And we were doing our best to share our faith and to grow our youth group and to grow our children's ministry. We were acting as a result of that fire. But little things came in. And I'm not trying to scold anybody. I'm talking about in my life. I'm talking about stuff that's not sin. Stuff that isn't in the Bible, it's wrong to do. I'm talking about everyday things. I'll just be transparent with you. You know what put my fire out? Worrying about a job. Worrying about where I was going to live. Worrying about school. Not having time to get alone with God and pour out my heart and surrender to Him because I was too busy with the everyday cares of life. I believe there's a lot of us in here that there are little things That we're justifying because we're saying it's not sin. There is nothing wrong with it. This in no way separates me from God. But it doesn't pull you closer to Him. It doesn't make you desire the things of God more. And while it may not be wrong, it is not right. You have to learn that there is a difference between things being right and things being not wrong. There is such a difference there. And I know that that probably sounds weird. But I want you to understand, that is a true story that you need to understand. And you need to grasp and you need to practice. Paul said, I can't remember his exact wording, but it may not be wrong, but it is not expedient for me. In other words, it's not going to help my walk with God. We had the fire of revival burning. But this verse, I've read it, I don't know how many times, this 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And I've always just thought that word devour meant like, you know, to kill, to eat up, to... But I looked it up, and you know what it means? Two of the definitions are to smother and to drown out. You know what that is? That's things that you do to fire. See, we misunderstand. We think that the only reason Satan attacks us is to destroy our spirituality. And that is true, but he has a threefold purpose. But his threefold purpose is progressive. He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And what he wants to do is he understands that if you've truly encountered God, that he's not going to be able to kill your walk with God in an instant. He's not going to be able to take away your experience just by tempting you with lust or with alcohol or with drugs. But if he can somehow steal your fire, if he can somehow put out that burning of the Holy Spirit in your life, then it opens up an area of vulnerability to him that he can then act and progress in his purpose for your life. He tries to steal our fire, our fervency, and then our faith. Then he goes on and he'll kill our passion and our pursuit. He'll kill our productivity. And then if he can do that, he will destroy. He'll destroy our devotion. He'll destroy our dedication. And ultimately, he will destroy our destiny. And it all starts by quenching the fire. Burn out. It's such a big deal. We become so accustomed to coming into church, and if God moves, great. If he doesn't, well, we'll get him next time. But not just when we're at church, but when you're at home, when you're praying and you're reading your Bible, there must be a fire. It must be more than obligation. It must be more than just going through the daily routine. There needs to be a breaking every single day. Because if you don't allow your flesh to be broken, and you don't get under yourself and allow God to crucify your flesh every single day, you will fall prey to lust. And you will fall prey to every kind of temptation. Burnout. Hallelujah, hallelujah. When the fire doesn't burn, we become ineffective. This man's withered hand was useless because it was withered. Because it wasn't able to perform its functionality. Our text speaks of a smoking flax. Smoking flax is like a wick of a candle that has just been burned out. As I mentioned, I feel like in my life that there was a burning out. That I had lost some of the passion that I had, some of the fervency that I had. And a lot of us, you know, we love the Lord. There's not one of us in here that doesn't love God. We're here because we love God. We're here because we want to do His will, but sometimes it's just so much easier to do what's comfortable. And while we really want to save ourselves, and we really want to do what's right, and we really want to not watch bad things, and we really want to not be involved in bad relationships, and we really want to not listen to bad music, and we really want to not read bad books, and we really want to not get too involved physically with our relationship, it's so much easier to just give in. And if there isn't a fire burning, If there's not something bigger than you inside of you, then you will fall prey every time. I feel like a lot of us in here, like I said, we turn from our wicked ways, but I still feel like there's a smoking flax. It's just evidence that a fire used to be there. And a lot of us, we wear the clothes, right? And we have the standards, and we know how to raise our hands, and we know how to praise the Lord. We have evidence that at one time there was a fire. We have evidence that there was a time when we were burning. And we can tell about the services that we've had. And we can tell about the ministries that have been effective because we used to have a fire. But it's not enough to have a smoking flax. It's not enough to have evidence of what used to be. Galatians 5:7. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? And so many of us, we've done what was right. And we've followed God. We've obeyed His will. And we've surrendered things. But what is hindering you? What is it that has crept in and has smothered out the flame of revival? What is it that has come in and told you, you don't have to spend as much time in prayer. You don't have to spend as much time seeking God. You don't have to be at bus ministry. You don't have to be dedicated to the things of God. It'll be okay if you let it slip just a little bit. What is it in your life that is quenching the fire of the Holy Spirit? What is it that's worth losing revival? We used to work with passion. We used to pursue with purpose. What burned us out? When Brother Jared told me that yesterday, just a simple sentence, and it rocked my world. What is it that I've allowed to burn me out? Does it matter? In 10 years, that thing that you're selling out for, what's it going to mean? How much is it doing for you? Is it something that's going to last for your lifetime, or is it just momentary temporal pleasure? And you're selling out on a revival that wants to take you to your ultimate God-given destiny. It wants to prepare you for a ministry that God has written for your life. And we're selling out for these little things. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We then as workers together with Him beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. I don't want to receive the experience that I have. I don't want to have services like we had at youth camp. And meetings like we had at the 12. And messages like we've heard the last little bit from Brother George and Brother Jared. And chapel services like you had Wednesday. I don't want us to receive that kind of encounter and all of it be for nothing. Have you received the grace of God? Has He reached out for you? Has He baptized you? Has He filled you? Has He saved you for nothing? I don't want to feel His power like what I have in vain. And I don't want Him to anoint me in vain. Saul was obedient in two instances. And Samuel told Saul, the Lord, it repenteth Him that He's anointed you. God regretted anointing Saul because he wasn't obedient in two instances. Look at your life. Look at my life. How many times have I failed God? And I'm going to tell you what I think every time. I think, well, I'll just pray about it later. Can I tell you that pray about it later runs out eventually? The Spirit of God does not always strive with the spirit of man. And if you keep listening to that lie, and if you keep surrendering to that temptation, there will be a day when it's too late. Oh God, have you received the grace of God in vain? Jared told me about some of the young people that he felt on his heart. And I've been praying for him too. Some of the different ones. Not just in our youth group, but in our school. And I'm not satisfied to sit by and watch the devil come in and steal my youth group because of complacency. I'm not going to let the devil come in and wreak the lives of those young people that I know God has a purpose for, because I'm worried about something meaningless. Because I'm worried about cares of this life. It doesn't matter. God provides for us. God's going to make a way for us. But we have to get a hold of Him and say, God, whatever Your will is, help me to accomplish it. They need champions. Young people, you got to stand for yourself. But elder church, we have to fight for them. There are things that they don't know how to battle yet. There are things that they don't know how to go to God in prayer for, that you and I have experience in, and you and I have already won the victory over. And they need me in my prayer room to go and say, God, I have this need, but I know that Morgan's battling with this, and I know that Megan's battling with this, and I'm believing You in the name of Jesus to give them victory over every battle. That's the purpose of the church. That's why we're here. See, we don't have a youth pastor and an assistant pastor to plan activities. We don't have young couples that get involved with children's church just so we can fill a slate. They need people fighting for their souls, for their salvation. Who's going to stand in the gap? Hallelujah. Go for a little curveball here. Hang with me. Luke chapter 1, verse 37. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Now, a lot of times we read that and we see that as no thing is impossible for God. There's not a thing in the world that God can't do. But I want you to look at it in this context. For God, the action, nothing is impossible. For God not to do anything is impossible. He is going to work in one way or another. When you pray to God, He either says yes or He says no. He either heals you or He doesn't. He either delivers you or He doesn't. There is always an action on the part of God. And so we know that He's going to do something. We know that He's going to work in some situation, but I just read in the prophecy, and Jesus reiterated that a smoking flax, He will not quench. He's going to do something, but He's not going to put it out. So what is He going to do? If He has to do something, and He's not going to put us out, and He's not going to give up on us, and He's not going to say, you know what, I'm through, I've tried too many times. If He's not going to do that, then what is God going to do on the life of a smoking flax? When you have two sticks, you're out in the woods, and I'm not a woodsman, but you begin to rub those two sticks together, and all of a sudden you start seeing a coal. And then there begins to be smoke. What do you do to make fire? You blow on it. See, in the book of Acts, we find a group of people that just a little while ago had seen the death of their master. But their faith had been revived because He came back and He spent numerous different occurrences with them, teaching them and showing them that He was alive. But then there came a day when He ascended into heaven. And He said, I want you to go into all nations and preach the gospel. But it had been 10 days since they had been with Him. And I'm sure that they were starting to question, how do I do that? How do I function without Jesus? How do I function without Him here? But He had also given them another admonition. He said, go ye to Jerusalem and tarry until ye be endued with power. And so these disciples and these followers, they go into Jerusalem and they go up into an upper room and they begin to pray that God would show them how to do what He had first commanded them to do. God, how can I preach Your gospel? How can I effectively spread the message of Your death and resurrection? And I'm sure that they were a little bit discouraged. I'm sure that maybe their flame had died down a little bit. And I'm sure that there maybe was just a little bit of smoke. But God didn't quench their struggling flame. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, They were all with one accord and in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing, mighty wind. He began to blow on the smoking flax. He began to blow on the lives that weren't burning like they were when he was here. And some of you are here and you're here and you're saying, you know what? My life has been quenched and I have lost that fire of revival and I don't know how I'm ever going to get it back. But look at what happened when there came a rushing mighty wind and God began to blow on their smoking flax and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire. I said they were smoking. They used to have a fire in their life, but it was gone. And all of a sudden, the breath of God breathed into that place. And where there used to be fire, and where now there was just smoke, all of a sudden there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire. I'm telling you, I believe God looks at Lighthouse Ministries and he sees a group of people that maybe have been smoking a little bit. Maybe we're not burning like we used to, but I'm telling you what I feel in my spirit. I feel like God has got the windows of heaven open and he's ready to breathe one more breath on the smoking flax of Lighthouse Tabernacle. I got more, but I want you to stand right now. Everybody, stand to your feet. There is no proper altar call. There is no right word for me to say. But if you're quenched and you're ready for the breath of God to breathe one more time on your life, then right now is your opportunity. Make your way to the front. Make your way to the back. I don't care. The breath of God needs to blow on our smoking flax. Oh God, breathe on us one more time. Give us revival one more time. Hallelujah. Young people, you're never going to win that battle unless there is a fire, unless there is something burning. You're never going to overcome on your own power. But if you'll get the breath of God to blow in you and give you victory by the fire of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You don't have to be bound. You don't have to be defeated. You don't have to be burned out. God wants to burn on you. God wants to set the flame of revival in your spirit one more time. Oh, yes, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, yes. Oh, yes, Lord.